Welcome to this time of worship. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. We come together to worship God. This is June 20th, 2021. We hope that you could join us on Sunday, June 20th, at 9 a.m. for coffee hour, and there's also a fellowship time for all ages. And then at 10 a.m., we have talkback, a chance to discuss the themes of the service. This takes place via Zoom, and you can reach that link in the emails that I send out on Wednesdays and on Saturdays. If you're not receiving those emails, let me know at revjharrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. This is the third Sunday of the month, so our newsletter is coming out, and that's also available on our website, www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We're excited to be having our annual meeting that's going to take place on June 27th at 10 a.m. via Zoom. And again, those links are sent out on the emails on Wednesdays and Saturdays. There's also information that'll be mailed out to those who prefer their materials to be received by mail. If you have any questions, you can let me know at RevJHarrison@FDLPresbyterian, and we'll make sure that you're able to connect. Through Zoom, we are able to take part via any computer, tablet, smartphone, or you can phone in. And so we are looking forward to being able to have that meeting with as much inclusion as possible as we're coming to the end of this time of separation. July 4th, we will be coming together for our first in-person worship for those for whom that's comfortable. And we'll also be then continuing to have a virtual communion service, although the virtual communion service will be later at 10:30 a.m. Again, more information about that is available on our website. Now take a moment to give thanks to God for the place where you are and the people in your life, and let's come together and worship God.
Please join me in the call to worship. God's love for you is constant, true, and certain. Come and enter into this time of worship. In the presence of God, we see ourselves and all other people differently. As we open our hearts and minds to God, we experience acceptance and peace. Let us pray. Center us, O God, to worship you this day. Remove our needless armor. Be our stronghold. Grant us calm. Give us joyful hearts and ready minds, that we may be open to your grace. Amen. Please join me in the prayer of confession. Gracious and loving God, we come into your presence to be reminded of who we really are. When we feel powerless, weary, and small, you lift us up and remind us that we are created in your image. When we become puffed up and full of ourselves, you remind us that without grace we are nothing. And every day, you remind us that we are your beloved children, just as is every other person around us. Forgive us for the littleness of our faith. Forgive us for our doubts. Help us to place our trust in you, Lord Jesus. Help us to fix our eyes on you and on the ministries to which you have called us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a few moments for your own silent confession. God invited us here to share with us the good news. We are all forgiven. Through the gift of Jesus' sacrifice, we have been released from the bondage of our sin. The past does not determine your futures. You are God's beloved children, free to be all that God created you to be. We are God's beloved, entrusted with a message of love, forgiveness, and peace. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 19. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, "At an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacles in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and in dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything." We have spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. There is no restriction in our afflictions, but only in yours. In return, I speak as to children. Open wide your hearts also.
This Sunday, we're continuing with the Gospel according to Mark. We're looking at Jesus' teaching in the region around Capernaum. In this passage, it's after Jesus has taught a large crowd and is now going with the disciples over to another area. The disciples are aware of Jesus' miraculous power, but they don't fully understand how his capabilities and who he is affects the world around them. They have not come to see him entirely through commitment. They are still seeing him as their teacher, their friend, and they have not yet completely submitted to him as their Lord, and especially as the Messiah. In this passage, what's very powerful about it is that it opens to us as disciples as well, a growing understanding of the nature of humility before Christ in order to understand and know what Jesus would teach us. So from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, we read, "On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great gale arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, 'Why were you afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" May the Lord bless us and teach us through the gift of this word. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, you made the sacrifice of your life, let alone your comfort and your security, so that we could have salvation. You've walked with us through our most difficult times, and you celebrate with us in those times when we overcome our struggles and we find victory over obstacles. We come to learn, and we come to you to grow in our relationship with you and in the depth of our understanding, so that we can truly be disciples of yours. Open our minds and our hearts to hear your word. Free us to seek your peace and to share what you have taught us. And teach us the meaning of sacrifice. Teach us what it means to invest ourselves into your love and your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, we are taking this summer to look at our relationship with the Bible, and particularly the way in which the Bible becomes a meaningful authority and guide in our lives. We've looked at other parts of the Bible and even the Bible as a whole, but it's a little different for us to particularly look at how we interact with the Bible. Now, there are some who have asked that we look at some challenging Bible questions, such as, did Noah have to get a building permit for the ark or a boat license? Or if Adam and Eve had just gone out to eat, would all of this have been avoided? Or in other places where we have to explore our difficult relationships and our question whether or not Moses would have gotten the people of Israel out of the wilderness in less than 40 years if he had only stopped and asked for directions. What we are doing instead is we're looking at how we grow in our knowledge of the Bible, what difference it makes, and how it makes that difference. And so this week, we are looking at the attitude of sacrifice that we have to bring to our relationship with the Scripture, that we have to come with a particular understanding, a humility, an openness to be instructed by the Bible, rather than to come at it from a point of view of seeking control, of trying to find ways to use the Bible to our benefit. I'm always reminded of W.C. Fields, who said late in his life, "I find myself reading the Bible a lot more in my old age. I'm looking for loopholes. We use the Bible not in order to try and justify ourselves or to prove some point or to gain leverage. We read the Bible to hear what God would say to us and about our relationship with God. And this calls us to a relationship that is a sacrifice. Now, sacrifice is a term that is not popular in our culture. It's not used very well. And we even have tended to skew the idea that we might give up something now in the hopes of something better later, which to some extent sacrifice has that power, but that's a side part. That's not the essential element. Sacrifice is that part that drives us to put aside our own comfort, our own security, and our own needs in order to care, in order to live out something which is a higher part of our nature, a more valuable element of that which is within us. In that way, there is this sacrificial way in which a parent gets up in the middle of the night to care for their child without it being any expectation or anything in return. Strangely enough, it's that same element of sacrifice that causes a child to care for an aging parent in their time of need and to provide them the type of love and support that frees them and encourages them. It's not out of obligation. It's out of love, but it is a deep commitment and it is a responsibility that a person puts upon oneself. That is the nature of sacrifice. And we have to understand that love without sacrifice is merely warm feelings and good intentions. It has no real foundation to it. Love without sacrifice is an attempt to exploit, not a relationship of growth or a foundation for being able to build anything. And so this is foundational to our relationship with the love of God and with our capability of understanding the Bible. Without sacrifice, without love, you can't understand what is truly being shared in those pages. More than that, very frequently we develop some very skewed points of view of what God is saying. If we're not prepared to give the relationship with the Bible, the sacrifice of our openness to being instructed and changed, it's not only going to be unsatisfying, but it easily can become dysfunctional. We won't see much in the Bible unless we open our eyes through love. And there are portions in the Old Testament, there are several different stories, in which sometimes it's very hard to see the love because the contexts are so different from what we know, and the stories share events that are so outside of our perception. But that's part of the sacrificial love. We understand we either have to accept those and let that be part of what we hear, or we have to delve in and find out why and come to find meaning that's underneath. In the passage from Mark's gospel, this occurs early in his ministry and his relationship with the disciples, but it's something the disciples end up encountering repeatedly of who is this Jesus as a result of experiences and challenges that they encounter. They experience the power of God in that moment, and it requires that they be open to seeing Jesus differently and to move from being simply observers of Jesus's ministry to people who know God through sacrificing themselves in order to share in the mission that Christ is bringing of bringing salvation to the world. What is very significant about this passage of Jesus stilling the storm is the disciples have to ask Jesus to do something. They have to go to him and seek him. And the context in which they speak, the way in which they do this, they are really upset. They are emotionally distraught by the events that are occurring around them. And this kind of conforms to some of what we learn through the Lombard Mennonite peace process. of this whole element of asking people to be as upset as we are, wanting to have everybody find closeness through emotional upset, being so emotionally enmeshed with one another and in our own experience that that's all we can see. The disciples were doing this, and they were coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, why aren't you upset that we're all going to die? Why aren't you as distraught and emotionally involved as we are in these horrible things that are happening? It's fascinating seeing the disciples trying to guilt Jesus into feeling the way they feel, to reacting the way they're reacting. When instead, with this utmost of authority, he speaks to the wind and then to the waves, and he simply says, be still, be quiet. And then the words in Mark's gospel that Jesus speaks are really rather harsh, but they're very important. The disciples were coming to him with fear, with upset, with this expectation that he would conform to them, that he would emotionally respond as they responded, that he would be on their wavelength, when Jesus was trying to teach them a completely different relationship with God, with the wind and the waves and with storms. He was trying to teach them faith. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Jesus responds to them that they have not begun because they have not offered as a sacrifice their emotional turmoil, their expectations that he conformed to them. They have not submitted to him. See, one of the things that's very important about this story is storms are going to happen. They're not a surprise. They are part of the journey. More than that, the storms require a response. They are not that God failed, but that they are a place in which our faith can deepen. We encounter storms when so many things that we allow to stay under the surface begin to pop up. Things that are attached to wounds from past ages. Things that are connected to ways in which we have felt belittled. Ways in which our pride gets in the way. Those storms come erupting and we become angry. What? Don't you care that I'm perishing? Why aren't you freaking out the way everybody else is freaking out? When the voice of faith says, be still. Know God's love. Recognize that the authority of God calls us to quiet and to instead to speak and live in faith. Now, I grant you, the general whole act of blame, criticism, guilting people, freaking out, it's pretty popular these days. A matter of fact, it's become very much a norm, so much so that people become upset when other people are not becoming upset. People expect others to share their rage, to join in their emotional turmoil. When those who practice the sacrifice of putting themselves before Christ recognize we need something that's different. We need to respond by faith. The alternative to this upset and this turmoil is real sacrifice. And that takes some work. It means that had the disciples had faith, they might have gone back to Jesus at the back of the boat and still woken him up and said, Master, there's a real storm going on right here, and we don't know how to deal with it. And we're wondering if this is a moment which you could help us to understand better and to give us your word Because when we come to Christ in submission in the storms, Jesus is loving and compassionate and settles our hearts. Remember that so often his first words are, "Be at peace." And then to instruct us as to how to live through those storms. I don't think Jesus would have minded so much if the disciples had awoken him with a question of faith rather than a cry of guilt and desperation. Sacrifice calls us to an attitude that says, "I am here, Lord. Teach me, use me. I am willing to be present, and I am willing to be shaped, to learn, to hear what you would say to us." Arrogance, hostility, the ways that are so popular in the world want to tell everyone exactly how they should feel and what they should do. Sacrifice comes to the Word of God and says, "Help me to learn. Help me to be shaped so I can be the person who's present in a way that can be powerful." And that isn't easy. Sacrifice is a much harder lifestyle to be able to maintain because it's just so natural to constantly give in to our emotional turmoil, to participating in all of the waves of hostility and anger that are in the world around us. It's a challenge to see things differently, to live with faith. But that becomes the beginning point at which our relationship with Jesus really starts to grow. Remember that in Mark's Gospel in verse 41, this section ends with, "And they were filled with great awe, and they said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" That sense of awe is that place of realizing that God's love and God's word is more powerful, more present, more capable than that which we would want to try and force upon it. And when we put ourselves in a place of humility and awe, we can learn. When we approach the Word of God and approach Jesus from a point of expectation, of demand, and especially as the disciples did, of presupposition and assumption and even guilt, we have no place for Jesus to implant anything within us. But when we come to Jesus with openness, with awe, with humility, and with a request that we would be filled, we're able to hear and to learn in ways that enable us to grow. The disciples found themselves asking, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And that, "Who is this?" That question becomes the beginning point where Jesus' words come to take root within them. This is our dilemma. If we have no humility, we will not hear the voice of God. If we do not come to Scripture with a sacrificial attitude, we will not gain any meaning. We have to come to it from an openness to God working and changing us. Otherwise, we can find some interesting stuff, and some people have even found things that they can use, but it isn't the true nurturing power of the Word of God. Not until we say we're in a relationship in which we're prepared to be changed by that which God will share with us. This was part of the problem that was taking place in the church in Corinth when the Apostle Paul was trying to work through the conflicts that were taking place there. The church in Corinth had been a place where people from the Jerusalem church had come to share some of their expectation, some of their teaching, in a way that was not based upon wanting to nurture the faith of the Corinthian church, but to reduce the anxiety and the anger of the Jerusalem church. The Corinthian Christians lived their faith differently. They practiced their worship in ways that were outside of the experience of the Jerusalem Christians. They lived their lives, ate their food, developed their relationships in ways that were very different from what the Jerusalem Christians understood, and were in ways that the Jerusalem Christians came to judge and to criticize. And so people from the church in Jerusalem came to Corinth to try and correct the Corinthian Christians. Those corrections came in the form of divisions, criticism, hostility, blame. They came in the form of some feeling more superior than others, and particularly the way in which it was practiced, it caused some to feel a sense of superiority and judgment over others within the church. It was extremely destructive. And this became a real problem because it formed into this us against them and who is the true church kind of mentality. Now, part of what makes that even more challenging is some of the practices that were at the center of this controversy, and particularly ones that were being emphasized by the Jerusalem Christians, are good practices. Practices of fasting, of being conscientious about the food that we eat and the way in which we treat one another, conscientious about the clothing we wear and doing things that make it more intentional about living our faith in God. Those can all be very valuable and useful, but it's the attitude with which they were being practiced. Practiced as a way of giving a person superiority, more significance, more holiness than others in the church, and a reason to look down on their brothers and sisters. See, at the point at which you're doing that, anybody, you're no longer living out a submission and humility of the knowledge of God, and you're living out instead an embellishment of your ego, a expansion of petty sense of self-superiority, ways of trying to better improve and validate oneself. And that's always disastrous. It's always divisive. It always ends in a failure because there's not a relationship with God if there's not that sacramental element. And so the Apostle Paul attempted to define what real relationship and real leadership is by speaking of his own character and the character of those who had come with him for the healing of the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 4 through 10, you have read, "But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see we are alive, as punished and not yet killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything." What Paul is saying is this is his street cred. This is the reason why he and Timothy and Silas can be believed, not in a boastful sense, but in an understanding that they have made sacrifices. And each of the things he lists in this are actual events that took place, ways in which Paul, Timothy, and Silas all had to show their faith and live their faith so that they would be people who spoke out of a wisdom and a maturity that was born of sacrifice, not out of expectations or demands or attempts to be able to put upon others points of view or belief. This means that in many ways, we have to develop this same element of humility and sacrifice in order to understand the practices the teaching, the actions. As the Apostle Paul is teaching the people in Corinth, there are many ways in which they can do their fasting or eating, their gathering together in worship or praying independently. There are other ways of being part of the community together, but it's either going to be done in a sacrifice of their ego and a humility before Christ, or in a way that is judgmental of their brothers and sisters, attacking, destructive. Some of those practices, some of those ways in which we live become very essential so that we can be able to have a viable, meaningful relationship with God. It comes as part of what makes our lives whole, that when we live through the storms, when we experience the hardships in a way that comes with an awe and humility to God, we're able to see and perceive what Christ is teaching us. To try and tune into the heart of God, the one who was sacrificed, Christ on the cross, who gave up his life in this humble, self-giving way, without an element of humility and without an understanding of our call to sacrifice, is like trying to tune in a television signal on a turnip. There just isn't within it the means to be able to make these things known. The basic components are missing. But as Paul concluded in this part of the letter that we read, he says to you, "We have spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. There is no restriction to our affections, but only in yours. In return, I speak as to children, open wide your hearts also." The choice that Paul is giving to the Corinthian people is to open their hearts, to cease to engage in the practices and in the mindset that was separating them from one another and from God, to let go of the things that caused them to become so full of animosity, of fear, of anxiousness, but instead to offer the sacrifice of their own hearts, willing to hear what God would speak to them. And in that way, they would be able to dwell in this place of openness and fellowship that would lead to their understanding. If we're going to know the Scriptures, if we're going to abide in the authority and the power of God, we do so through the sacrifice of our ego and our self-centeredness, a release of our will, and an openness to what God will speak to us. We learn in that way to have the mind that was in Christ, that he humbled himself and took the form of a servant. In that way, when those storms happen, when those places that endurance are called for occur, we are able to hear through God's voice and through the Scriptures, nurturing words that are transforming and instructive and healing. And instead of our anxiousness and our self-serving hostility, we hear God's voice calling us to a greater relationship of following, of serving, of being Christ's disciples. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, our Savior, you suffered and died on our behalf. You did not condemn, but you chose to offer forgiveness and grace to all people. And we seek to live by that same sacrifice and grace. Receive our hearts and our offering to serve you. Teach us and mold us, we pray. We hunger for the insight and meaning that your words provide us, and we desire to know the comfort of your steadfast love and the promise of your constant direction. Enable us to remain free of the traps of our egos and our selfishness, and to know the real joy that comes from serving you. And now draw us together and make us one with all of your people, and enable us to be in true loving fellowship with one another as we pray in the words you've taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in life everlasting. Amen. Thank you for joining with us in this time of worship. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. If you'd like to let me know anything, I'd love to hear from you. You can reach me at RevJHarrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. God's blessings be with you and your family. Stay safe. We look forward to when we can be together again.